We have a few announcements this morning. One, sign up for the 24/7 prayer week are on the track table. If you're interested in that, please sign up. Two, the Coopers will need meals for a while as Jeanette is unable to put weight on her foot. Use the meal train link from the email to see what days are open. Please, if you're interested in that, helping out, please. Three, the Deaconesses are hosting a spring cleanup next Saturday, April 5th, beginning at 9 a.m. Sign-ups are on the track table as well. Four, PCBC is hosting an egg hunt on Saturday, April 12th. Volunteers are needed to help fill empty Easter eggs. If you're able to fill some with wrapped candy, pick up a bag in the foyer. Please, no coins or hard candies due to choking hazards. Filled eggs need to be returned next Sunday, April 6th. There is a missions committee meeting next Saturday, April 6th, after the service. All members are welcome to attend. And finally, there is a fellowship following the service today. So everybody enjoy. Good morning.
Good morning, all. Welcome home.
Good to be home.
I love hearing that. It is a glorious day. Isn't it wonderful to be worshiping in our house, the house of the Lord today? Would you please stand if you're able, and let's do that.
Is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' souls are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Buying housewives cease their labor. In the courtrooms, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the King comes through the gate. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Little children and the aged, hand in hand and all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. Oh, the King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng.
The flurry of God's trumpets. Till the end of sin is gone. Regal thrones are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstand all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing amazing grace. Oh, the King is coming. Oh, the King is coming.
may be seated. I want to share with you some wonderful things that are answers to prayer, and even some sad things, if you wouldn't mind. First of all, thanks to those who participated last week in our chili cook-off. Yeah, give them a hand. Come on. Yeah. There is a handout that has the winners in, but I just wanted to mention them. Third place went to Patrick Benton. Second place to Zach Nikolai. And first place to Lauren Schilling with her white chicken chili. She did a great job. The second thing I want to share with you is the co-op on Wednesday. When you walk back into the fellowship room for fellowship today, you're going to notice there's tape on the wall, and it's not because they're painting. What they did was they made a Bible timeline, and there's some artwork involved, and they are putting together a Bible timeline, and it goes right around the room. And I thought that was amazing. So when you walk back there, take a look at that and enjoy that. And if you...
It's not done.
It's a work in progress,
and
right,
it's
Jamie?
It's not just a Bible. It's history.
So you see
where the Bible fits into history around the
globe.
Okay,
well, thank you. I love that. So make sure that you take joy in that. For Brenda sends out a prayer request for Palisades School District, and I put that in our bulletin this week. One of the things that took place is this week, Palisades has reached out to community leaders, and I was invited into that group. And we're talking about ways that we can get our ministries to mesh a little bit. This is the first time in years that we've had an opening like this. So you pray for this, okay? I don't know where we're going yet, but you just pray that the Lord keeps opening up. And there were three other ministers invited to that. That were there. So just keep praying that the Lord does some great things in our community as we want to see the Lord answering prayer and lives changed for Christ. The other thing that I need to share is, and this is John 16, verse 22, is part of our message today. You will have sorrows today, but tomorrow there will be joy. And the reason why that Jesus talks about that is Katie and Randy, Josh's sister, they lost the baby this week. They had named the baby Lainey Frances Pliss. Lainey Frances Pliss. She passed away on the 26th, Wednesday morning. She was just weak. Her lungs were undeveloped. They had a hole. They found a hole in her heart. Just a lot of internal complications. And unfortunately, and there's a whole story behind it. I wish I could had the freedom to tell you, but just keep them in prayer. This is just a real heartbreak for them as a family. And please keep them all in prayer. And that's Josh Schneider's sister, if you need to remember. And remember Josh's mom, Holly, and the whole family in that. Holly and his dad have been, am I saying that right?
Holly.
Yeah. I don't know why I got a brain freeze all of a sudden. And I started doubting myself. But they have been part of our ministry and coming here and attending here for quite some time. So just keep them in prayer. And then also Joanne Williams had a neighbor named Tom Bayusi. He had been on hospice and he had been getting closer to a passing away day, and he passed away this week. But if you know the story a little bit, he had received Christ only about a month ago and he was baptized. And his family was able, there was some distant family, we even able to fly in from Seattle to see him before he passed away. So be praying for them, would you? So let's go before the Lord and just thank him for the living hope we have. Amen? Did you enjoy singing that song? Thank you, praise team, in leading us in that. I enjoyed that. Gracious Father, the scriptures say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Father, thank you for adopting us as your children. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who delivered us from the wrath to come and made peace by the blood of the cross. And Father, by your blood, and Jesus, by your blood, you quenched the fire of divine indignation against sin, and you've quenched no less than all the darts of Satan. and you have subdued the flaming antagonism and the frustration that we still have in our hearts, and you have made us your friend, even as we've been talking about Jesus being our friend. And Lord Jesus, we just seek you beyond all favor and riches and the enjoyments of this world. We just desire to come before you today and thank you for being our living hope. We would have no hope without you. We wouldn't be able to get up this day. We wouldn't be able to face tomorrow. We wouldn't be able to put one foot in front of the other if it wasn't for you. Thank you so much for your love and that you sent your Spirit to indwell us as believers and to give us the strength and the energy we need. The psalmist said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And so, Father, we come to you asking you to give us your strength. Strengthen the hearts of those that are sitting here this morning. Strengthen and give strength to all of us, we pray, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for the answers to prayer that we've had. We've had some people that have physical needs. We've been praying for people on our cancer list. Father, even for the condolences of these two families, Lord, our hearts are heavy for them. But Father, sorrow comes in these days, but there is a future hope tomorrow. One day when we see Christ, you're going to wipe away those tears. The King is going to come, and you are going to wipe away those tears and sorrows, and you're going to take away the stains and the brokenness of our sin, and you're going to make our lives right as we gather before you, awaiting that wonderful harvest day of the future. Father, I pray that you would be with our missionaries. I think of our children's ministries. I pray that you would be with Lori, with CEF. I pray that you would be with the school district, and Lord, just keep working there. We pray, Lord, that you would give us strength as we abide in you. And Charlotte Elliott said this, O Holy Savior, friend unseen, the faint, the weak on thee may lean. Help me abide through life's varying scene by faith to cling to thee. So, Father, we cling to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. For scripture reading this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a lesson out of John, 1 John. I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to ask you to follow along. And now, little children, that's us, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See how very much our Heavenly Father
But since
most people
don't know God,
naturally, they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now. And we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. And
everyone who really believes this
will try to stay pure because
Christ is pure.
But those who keep on sinning are against God, for every sin is done against the will of God. And you know that he became
a man
so that he could
take away our sins.
And there is no
sin in him,
no missing of God's will at any time in any way. So if we stay close to him, obedient to him, we won't be sinning either. In other words, as we remain in him, that's the word abide. That word close is the word abide. So if we abide in him and obedient to him, we won't be sinning either. But as for those who keep on sinning, they should realize this. They sin because they have never really known him or become his.
Oh, dear children,
don't let anyone deceive you about this. If you are constantly doing what is good, it is because you are good, even as he is. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's continue to worship.
Folks, would you please stand? We want to sing a classic hymn all together.
We know that this man really is the Savior of the world, John 4:42.
We are so amazingly blessed to have a Savior such as you. God, you are the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. Father God, we thank you too that you have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, Father. And we just thank you that even as we pray, even as we seek your face now, your Holy Spirit is just surrounding this place. Thank you, Father.
There's nothing worth more than will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I tasted and see of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, overcome
Please be seated.
Thank you.
got both barrels to preach this morning. I brought two of my Bibles. So we got, double shotgun. Take your Bibles, turn into John. Turn to John 15. Thank you so much. That was a lovely reminder of our study, praying and asking God to tend our lives and help us to grow and abide in Him. And everything that was in that song, you were watching the words, is what we've been talking about in our series on abiding. I'm going to wrap up the series today and realize that I really want us to get ready for Easter. But I wanted to close on a very positive note, and I want to take some time to resummarize a little bit, so bear with me here as I begin. But I entitled this Abide Until Jesus Returns. I remember seeing a quote, and I don't remember who it was that said it, but to abide is to be ready for Jesus to come any minute. Think about the impact of that. In fact, in our scripture reading, we read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, that says that abide in him, that when he appears, that you'll have confidence, you will not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so that's what we want to do, and that's where we want to be in our lives. I don't know about you, but yesterday spoiled me. How many Harleys? I was trying to count the Harleys and the horses that were out. It's just, you know, when you have a day like that, my grandkids think it's time to get the pool out and swim. But I'm trying to tell them, no, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But yesterday was such a good day. It had me dreaming about, I get spring fever at this time of year, and I start planting my garden. Somebody gave me a gift of a grapevine. Just recently, but kind of neat because of what we've been going through with our series of abiding, and I know just the place I wanted to go, because I have that new garden out here on the north side, if you've seen it, and I have a new arbor there, and it's just crying out, I need a grapevine to go up, and so I, in my heart, just getting all excited, I'm gonna get that grapevine, I'm gonna dig it in there, I'm gonna grow it, and I just can't wait. I wonder how long it's gonna take to grow, and I'll get some grapes. And so it got me looking. So the average grapevine is healthy for about 25 to 30 years. And so I thought that was really neat. And then I started thinking things like this. I remember one time hearing of a grapevine in Hampton Court, England, that was over 150 years old and was still putting out grapes. And I was like, could my grapevine do that? And then I got to thinking, I wonder, what is the oldest thriving grapevine? So I went online, and Guinness Book of World Records says that there is a grapevine in Slovenia. Is that? Slovenia. That is over 400 years old and is still producing grapes. And I thought, wow, I want that for me. And then I thought, you know what? There comes a point where you have to stop dreaming about the vine, and you got to get in the dirt and dig and get it ready and just do the work. And spiritually, I think we're at that point too. With this series, we talk about abiding and all the wonderful things of abiding and all the things that God gives to us as we abide. But what is important is that we come to a point where we have to stop dreaming about wonderful things about me abiding with Christ and actually dig in and do it. And so that's what I want us to do. And while I was doing that, I was thinking, do you know, in Scripture tells us that even though we go through difficult times now as we're getting ready, but there's a future time, there is a harvest time. The Bible calls it the ingathering. We call it the rapture. There's going to be a time when God calls his people home from this earth where we are raised up, we're giving transformed bodies, we hear the trumpet call, the king is coming, and then someday we're going to be at this wonderful, as the Old Testament talks about the different feasts, that there's a future feast called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And that's a time in glory when the church is gathered together And I think that's when Jesus said that, you know, someday I'm going to be with you and we're going to have that communion time that we talk about at communion. And the next time that I'm with you, we're going to be together like that. And it will be a harvest time. And it's because there's always an in-gathering at the end of the season. And at the end of our lives, there's going to be an in-gathering of all that is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to be before him someday. And he's going to give us rewards. And isn't that a wonderful time? And I can just think, this question kept hitting me. If I know that someday I'm going to be there, and I keep hoping to be there, and I want to be there, and when I'm there, if there is something that I could do now so that I have a basket load of abundance and fruit to present to Jesus that day of that party and that gathering, what am I going to do to keep from being held back? What am I going to do to invest in everything that I can now to abide in him so that I can have that joyous pleasure and the extreme amount of great reward that is ours, that's promised? I mean, we are told that someday we are promised a great reward. And what am I gonna do now to be ready for that time? I don't want to sit and dream. I don't want to just hope. I want to be ready, and I want to be ready for when he comes. And that's what I want us to do. When we talk about abiding this morning, we are abiding till Jesus returns. And that's how I want us to end this message. But let me take a moment and just kind of review a little bit about what we've learned in abiding in our study of John 15. Number one, first thing is that we've learned, this is the definition that we adopted, as this is what abiding means. The Greek word means meno. It's translated in the NIV as remain in me, in the King James, New King James, and ESV as abide. And what that word means is it is a lifelong habit of staying closer, staying connected, staying cleaner, being purified. And because of our friendship we talked about last week, staying cherished friends with Jesus, basically, the true vine. And to practice Jesus' daily presence and trust him for the productivity and growth of our life. As we grow in him, we're like a branch that's attached to the vine, and we want to make sure that we have a good attachment, that we stay closer, stay connected, stay cleaner, stay cherished friends. The things that we've been learning through the study are simply these. We learned that when we abide, God maintains our connections through what we call pruning. In John 5, 2, and 6, he talks about deadness of our lives and unhealthy things in our lives are being taken away from our lives so that we as branches can grow stronger. Without Christ, remember, we can do what? Nothing. Oh, how we desperately need him. We need to know that God's discipline sometimes in our lives is to help us because he loves us. The third thing that we have been learning about abiding is in John 15, verse 5, we talked about the spiritual fruits that come from our lives. One of the things that you are, God wants most for you is for you, not just the pastor, not just the spiritual leaders of the church, not just a few saints that seem like everything's good for them, but never me. No, God has fruit for all of you. In that day when you stand before God, he wants you to come to him, like the parable of the talents, with a basket load of fruit because you've been living and sharing your faith. And we talked about what those fruits are, and we listed them. It's Christ-like character and attitude as the Spirit of God changes you, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It is thankful words of praise, as Hebrews 13, 15 says, that our words of thanksgiving are the fruit of our lips. So every day when you are sharing the good things, the truthful things about God with other people, when you're, thank the Lord, while the world is using Jesus as a curse word, and you're going, thank the Lord, that is a fruit. And God wants you to have that fruit. The third one is helping those in need with good deeds. And again, we are not saved by our good deeds. We are not saved. We don't earn our way to heaven.
God doesn't look at us and try to balance our lives out. No, none of us are deserving of heaven. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And he saves us by his grace so that our lives can produce the good deeds. And it's not the other way around. It's not try to do good deeds to get to heaven. It's because Jesus died to get me to heaven. Now, out of my life, goodness can go to other people. Purity in conduct and thought is part of this fruit in our lives. God wants for you purity. Remember in our Bible reading, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says that if you have the hope of seeing Christ, someday that will keep you pure. Verse 3. He that has this hope in him purifieth himself, it says in the New King James, even as he is pure. And then to have spiritual children or converts, to be able to see. I don't know how many times I keep hearing somebody say, I just can't believe it. I never thought God would use me to see someone accept Christ. Well, you can have that great joy yourself. Don't doubt it. I don't have the words. Neither did Moses. I don't have the personality. Well, neither did Jeremiah the prophet. I just don't have the courage. Well, neither did Daniel. And yet he stood in the lion's den. God can give you that fruit if you would pray for it. And then obedient behavior is a proof of the fruit in your life. If you love God, you're going to do the things he says. If you don't love God, you don't do the things he says. It's just very simple. We talked about the fruitfulness in our lives are in five different degrees, because in John 15, verse 6, you can either have no fruit in your life, and that's not what God wants for you, but it's a possibility. There's another basket of fruit in verse 4. It's called little fruit. And there's a basket number 3 found in verse 2. It's more fruit. And basket number 4 is much fruit. And basket number 5 is lasting fruit, that you have fruit that lasts forever. And so in your growing, just like that song 10 that they sang for us, remember that you're in that time. We're in the time right now until we get to heaven, until we get to the ingathering. You're in that time of growing, and just expect fruitfulness as you live and abide in Christ. You say, well, I don't do it perfectly. Doesn't matter. I don't do it right every time. Doesn't matter. As long as you are abiding in him, as you're staying closer, staying connected, and staying and treating him as a cherished friend. The benefits of abiding, we talked about, are fruitfulness, is a good profession of faith, as opposed to a false profession of faith, because there are people out there who are dead branches. They say they know God, but they really don't know him. They really don't live it in their lives. It's obedient behavior. It's an active faith. It is having a powerful prayer life. It is having a selfless love towards others, finding incredible feelings of joy, and glorifying God. They are the benefits of living closer to God. We took time to explain the intimacy and power of the abiding prayer life. I spent some time just in one message talking about what does it mean to pray under the authority and the will of Jesus. Because he says, up until this time you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you will receive, that your joy will be full. We as believers, we have this great privilege of prayer, being able to talk to our Father and him lovingly talking to us. Prayer isn't just that empty spilling words out into the atmosphere and hoping that God hears them. It's a relationship with your Father in such a tender, loving, close relationship that he is ready to hear your prayers and he wants to grant them. A lot of people think, well, God doesn't want to hear my prayers. No. No, he does. That's the abiding life. We spent some time identifying the trellises of our lives. And what I meant by trellises is this. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. And that's where life grows. We as a church are growing branches. The people are the church, not the building. The church itself as a
a body of Christ is meant to be a supporting structure. You could almost say churches are trellises. They're what we tie our lives to grow stronger up out of the world, to get our abundance and our fruitfulness out of the mud, to get it up, rising up to the Lord, so we can be more fruitful. And we talked about different kinds of trellises. Trellises of obedience, trellises of friendships, trellises of self-sacrifice, trellises of remembering the Father's love. But the church is a trellis. We are the branches, though. And then we also talked about friendship in abiding, because Jesus says some of the most astounding things. God wants to be your friend. He does. He really does. Jesus wants to be your friend, and he proved it by dying on the cross for you. And just as you maintain this life of friendship or any kind of a friendship in your life, just as you, it's a give and take. You have to work at it. It's not self-focused. It's not all one way. It is a give and take, and it's you before me and putting the needs of others before you. That kind of friendship is what Jesus wants in your life and wants to give you. So John 15 is making us aware of this idea of abiding, and now we're going to close by looking at the John chapter 15 and into chapter 16, and we're going to look at what I think are four simple things that are the reasons why it is necessary to keep abiding. The reasons why you need to get in, dig it, and get it done. Stop dreaming about abiding, but actually get the work done. It's time to roll up your sleeves and get dirty. Put on your garden clothes and get out there and get moving. And that's what where we want to go. Because abiding is this idea of strengthening ourselves in such a way so that when we see Jesus, that day he comes, we're not going to be ashamed, but we're going to be like chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given you, that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what it shall be, but when he appears, we will see him face to face. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie classic Grapes of Wrath by John Steinbeck, an American classic. And in the story of the Dust Bowl storms of the Depression era, there's a scene where as the storm is approaching the Oklahoma farm family, they're all gathered in the front of the house, and they're all filled with dread. And they're looking off into the distance. The working men in the family are looking towards the horizon, silently pondering their chances of escaping disaster. The children are hanging onto their parents' knees and watching the horizon too. But the thing that you noticed most in the scene is that the women aren't watching the horizon. The women aren't even watching the children. The women are watching the faces of their husbands. They're looking at their men's faces, because all that really matters, that draws strength for these women, is the assurance that their husband will take care of them. And as we look at Jesus' last words of abiding here in John 15, I want to encourage you to not look at the world. Don't look at your problems. Don't look at the storm that's coming across the horizon in your life right now. But look at Jesus' face, because someday you'll see him face to face. And so, Father, as we look at these four things real quickly, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry that was a taxing get off the runway for a review. But trust me, as we go through these four things, I just want you to follow along. And there's so much I can say. If you want great amount of detail and great amount of illustration, just remind you of the Partners in Prayer that's out there. It's always going to have 10 more things than what I'm able to preach out in the amount of time that we have. But we're going to be looking at the four reasons, or the four necessary reasons, of why we need to abide until Jesus returns, till that gathering day. And the first one is this: abide lovingly because hateful persecution will come. The world is going to hate us. It's no surprise. It's no secret.
Jesus is saying to his disciples as they're walking through this garden up Mount of Olives before they get to the garden to pray. He's saying to them these words. Look at verse 18. I'm going to back us up. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it even hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they as disciples, now think about this. They as disciples have seen the religious leaders of that day constantly dogging and putting Jesus down. And you would think that religious leaders would accept Christ. The reason they're not accepting him is because in their hearts and lives, they're still darkened in their sins. And as John says earlier in John chapter 1, that he was the light that came to the darkness, but the darkness did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the power to become children of God. That's a believer. And so he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater, verse 20, than his master. Because if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Now, these guys have no idea of what Jesus is saying because they haven't witnessed the cross yet. They are thinking that Jesus is going to call out the armies of heaven. He's going to topple Pilate. He's going to kick Herod off the throne, and he's going to be the king of Israel and be the Messiah right then and there. That's what they're expecting. And Jesus is saying, nope, because the thing that you don't see is that the Lamb of God has to die for the sins of the world. And so they're going to hit the hardest persecuted season that they've ever faced in their entire life. I don't know if you have hit the hardest persecuting seasons of your life, but it's a reminder that if they hurt Jesus, they will hurt you if you live for him. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean people are going to respect you. Just because you say, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus, doesn't mean that people are going to treat you different and in a good way. And I think the reason why people don't treat us in the good way is when we say we are for Jesus, we are saying we are for everything that is of truth and light and good. And people are so sinful that they are hiding their sins in their heart that when they get close to that light exposure, they push it away and persecute it. They push it away to hate it. Oh, people aren't like that. Yes, they are. Get a reality check here. People are like that, and they will treat Christians like that. I mean, look at the world. Christianity is the most persecuted belief around the globe. It's not Islam. It's not Buddhists. It is Christians. Why? Because Christians have a relationship, not a religion. It's having a relationship with Jesus Christ that's making that difference. And I read this great book. It's called Warriors of Ethiopia, about a local evangelist and local people in Ethiopia. And I'm just throwing this out as a great read. If you want a really good read, you read Voice of the Martyrs, or you get some of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read about how people who truly love God are being persecuted for their faith, because standing up for Christ means that people are going to persecute you. And we are fortunate to live in our country. And believe me, I thank the Lord that I live here. God bless America. But the world doesn't have the conveniences we all have, and we're all used to. The world has struggles finding their food. Well, we can just go to Walmart or call DoorDash. But the rest of the world doesn't have that. And in the rest of the world, in places of underprivilegedness and bad education and bad conditions, and just because we're modern and have electronics and electricity doesn't mean that we are perfect people either. But because we have those conveniences, we become forgetful of people who don't. And he's trying to remind us that we, if we live for Christ, we'll be persecuted. So in this book, Warriors of Ethiopia, it tells about a man named Nana. He lives in an African province of Gofa. And he helped 42 people who were persecuted. He single-handedly feeds these people and goes into the prisons
and takes them food. And what is amazing is that he has gained the reputation of being called the invisible man. Why? Nobody can explain, but we know why. Nobody can explain that he will walk up to the prison guards and the guards are pulling other people out of line, but they never pull him out. And he is able to take the things into the Christians. He's able to take things to sustain them, to help them. And I was reading this story and I'm like, oh my goodness, how wonderful that God provides and is working even though these people are going through persecution. And then I got to thinking, what if Nainan ever gets caught? Does that mean God doesn't love Nainan? No. But it's probably a reminder that if you live for God, people are going to hate you. If you live for God, people are not always going to treat you well. There is a cost for following Christ. Think about that. You need to think more about the cost it costs you to follow Christ. And this is the application that I want us to glean. So here's our gleaning principle number one. Abiding believers should not be shocked. Abiding believers, abiding in Jesus and trusting is an entrusting of oneself to the keeping of his eternal love in the faith that we will abide and he will abide near us when persecuted. The world of unbelief will hate you for abiding in Jesus and doing what he says instead of what they say, which makes you different. Just know that's true. D.L. Moody once was approached by a guy. He was an evangelist and a preacher. He was approached by a guy who said, I don't want to tell others that I'm a Christian. And he said, listen, brother, you live for Christ and those people are not going to want you. It's true. The reason we need to be abiding stronger in the Lord is because at some point in our life, we're going to be tested. Don't be shocked if the world hates you. Don't be shocked if your old friends don't like you anymore. Don't be shocked. That's why we have new friends in Christ. Remember friendship last week? That's why we have the church. We need to remember this is the necessity for abiding in the Lord now. Here's the second one, abiding patiently until help comes from the Holy Spirit who keeps bunching us together with other believers. And I love this transition. And I hate chapter breaks. And this is an example of why. Because in verse 26, it says, but when the helper comes, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. You know that. And the word helper is paraclete. And I love the, it's where we get parakeet from in our English word. And I love this illustration of a pirate with a parrot on his shoulder. Because it's a really good description of the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit is by our side. He is a companion who is kind of always with us, indwelling us, always helping us, helping, giving us. He's our spiritual GPS. And praise God, he doesn't run you down the wrong road like our GPS does. Do you have a GPS like that? I hate our GPS. If I had a name for our GPS, it would be Idjit. Because, you know, we can want to go a certain direction, and it keeps changing it on us. And it's not supposed to take you on toll roads. And it took us across the toll road one time, and I got this bill in the mail. I'm like, it just strikes again. But the Holy Spirit's not like that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God, God the Spirit. I love the fact that Jesus is helping us understand God the Father, who chose us and loves us, God the Son, who is our Redeemer and Savior and Rescuer, and God the Holy Spirit, who is our helper and comforter, because he's the one who comes into our lives to help us in our lives. And I really love that. And so verse 26, he says, the helper is going to come. And of course, you got to remember in the context of what he's talking about, he's not foretelling Pentecost when the Spirit comes to the church. He's not foretelling the rapture or the coming of Christ in Revelation 19. He's foretelling of what's going to happen because the cross is coming. But when the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will come, I shall send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things, no chapter break, keep it going.
These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. You see that word stumble there? It's the Greek word for scandal. It's actually the Greek word scandalos. And it's the idea of that you might not realize this, but there's a lot of stumbling and scandaling ahead of you. The reason you need to abide is because you need the Holy Spirit's help or you're going to stumble. That's why you need to abide patiently so that the Spirit comes to give you the help to do it. Have you ever heard that saying, bloom where you're planted? That is a hard one, isn't it? How many times we like to complain where we're planted or be frustrated where we're planted or be angry about where God planted us. There is a great story of a guy named Brother Lawrence. He was a monk, and he wrote a book called The Presence of God. And this guy in his story tells how he was so angry and frustrated because he was a lowly monk put in a monastery, and his job was, and he had to take a vow of silence so he could never talk, but his job was scrub the pots and the pans. And all the other brothers, they got to go to chapel and be in the chapel and do all the chapel things and look really godly and worshipful and be up front in front of others and sing. And he couldn't even sing. You know, for some of us, that's a good thing. Some of us, we shouldn't be singing. Well, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? My dad couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I love my dad. But now that he's in heaven, I'm sure he can sing four-part harmony all at once. Hey, you know, God can do some great things. But as he tells his story, he says that he learned, instead of complaining, to practice the presence of Christ. In other words, everything I do, every pan that I clean, every floor that I scrub, I'm doing it with and for Christ. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is with them. And that's the lesson that we can learn. This is one of the reasons why we need to abide. First of all, don't be shocked that the world's going to hate you. But secondly, don't be scared. We as believers should not be afraid to die to our selfishness. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Because a believer's life is passing through times of affliction and stumbling, and we have little securities and blessings from it. But when we abide in Christ, there's deliverance from the life of selfishness. We die to self. And by the Spirit's help, we get strength to fight the battles so we can continue growing in Jesus. I would encourage you to read the book by Andrew Murray on abide. His last four chapters are about this idea of dying to ourselves and abiding closer in Christ. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful reminder. I think areas in my heart that I'd never even imagined, and he takes those principles to us in our lives. And the reason why he does it is this, and I want to get this, I'll get this principle now. The third reason why we need to abide watchfully is because we're going to have temptation until the Holy Spirit power works in us. Because in chapter 16, verse 5, he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, that's the Father, and none of you ask me, where are you going? I mean, think about that. The disciples are, they're. I can't believe what I'm hearing. Aren't you supposed to be the king here? And he's trying to get them ready. He says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Remember in John 14 where he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That they are experiencing sorrow and trouble and heart failure in their lives because they don't realize temptation is coming. And even when they get up to the garden, remember, he's going to set them in the garden. He's going to say, pray, because you don't want to fall to temptation. The flesh, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh, our fleshliness is really weak. Because we are weak Christians, like it or not. We have weaknesses. And there are going to be times when we are tempted. You see, this Holy Spirit is going to be sent to us to give us what we need to work and live in the abiding life. And that's what he's going to talk about here as we go through the passage. This is what the Spirit brings to us. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked, where are you going? But because I've said this, you're filled with sorrow. Nevertheless, verse 12, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. In other words, the first thing that the Spirit of God works in our lives to help us in the abiding is he brings the reality of Jesus into our lives because Jesus is leaving. And what this means to you is that if Jesus said to you, I want to be your Lord and Savior, and the only way that could happen is if he stood in presence before you and said, trust me as your Lord and Savior. But he can't just stand in front of you because what about me? And what about the thousands and millions of other people? So the only way that that can happen is that the Holy Spirit comes into your life. So what is happening is you are actually accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're asking him into your heart. There are words that we use in our Christianese too readily. But what really is happening is that when you are born again and saved, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes into your heart to make Christ's presence real, to make it happen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why we as believers say, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that by faith, he comes in there and he enacts the presence of Christ. He is bringing Christ to you. And secondly, what he's doing is he's bringing conviction to you. Look at verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Hey, when you know that you shouldn't do something wrong, praise the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit on your shoulder, like the parakeet, going, that's sin. But I want a cracker, Polly. No, that's sin. I love it. But I just like those mind images, okay? I'm crazy. I'm silly. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of what is righteousness. And, of course, our righteousness is Jesus, right? It's not our righteousness. We have no righteousness. There are none righteous. No, not one. And we receive his righteousness and of judgment. And if we don't receive Christ, we will be judged for our sin. And verse 9, and of sin because they do not believe in me. And of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I mean, we have an enemy out there who's trying to destroy us, but he's the one who brings conviction to our lives. That's what the Spirit does for you. So every time you have a little guilt tap, praise the Lord, because that's the Spirit of God working in you now, and you need to say, God, forgive me, I confess my sin to you, 1 John 1:9. And then thirdly, not only does he bring the reality of Jesus to presence in your life, he brings conviction, but he brings the truth to enable you to live, and not just know, I know the Bible, but actually do the Bible by faith. The difference between a false believer is, I know what the Bible says, and I know who Jesus is. The difference is, they don't do any of it. They don't live any of it. They just speak it. But the Holy Spirit in you allows you to more than just know it, but live it with living faith. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not only speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you the things to come. In other words, he is going to be Christ's conscience and working in your heart. He is going to enable you to actually understand this thing called a Bible. Have you ever had people, I just don't understand this? Well, the Spirit of God makes it come alive, makes it jump off the page, makes the words like, oh, I get it. That's the Holy Spirit. Notice, why does the Holy Spirit do it? Verse 14, because he will glorify me and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has says are mine, therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And what is wonderful about this is that the Holy Spirit, what he does is he brings the aliveness of his word to your life and totally sheds and lights up Christ and who he is. J.I. Packard, who wrote a great book called Knowing God, has in his book this great illustration of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't take center stage to get the spotlight. He is the spotlight that lights up Jesus. There are a lot of kooky Christians, I call them kooky Christians, who make much more of the Holy Spirit than we should. They kind of try to manipulate the Holy Spirit so they can somehow get some power. Look at me, I can do miracles. Look at me, I can do this, I can do that, you know. And they wear little white suits and they preach a gospel of health, wealth, and you're really not that wise. But that's not what the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the silent partner. He's the searchlight. He's the spotlight. He's busy shining on Jesus. And the more you go to Jesus, the more you grow. The more you go to Jesus, the more you treasure. The more you go to him, the more you abide in him, the more you grow. Thanks. I'm just trying to listen to what the Spirit is telling me. I really wanted to move on to Easter next week, but I really have so much more to share in this next part. I want to take us to John chapter 2. But you can turn there. Just turn to John chapter 2, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wrap this up, and I'm going to continue this next week. John chapter 2, and now little children, verse 28. Abide, there's our word. Why do we need to abide in the Lord? Because someday there's going to be an ingathering. Someday he's going to come for us. Someday he's going to look to us and he's going to ask us to look to him. We are going to go through hatred. We are going to go through stumblings. And we got to die to ourselves through those things. And we're going to need the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, or we're not going to make it. Because when we stand before him and when he comes, we want to have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. And so this is what I would like us to do. Just close your Bibles a minute. And you can shut down the PowerPoint. This is what I'd like you to do. And we'll pick this up next week. Because we're right in the middle of point three. We're right in the middle and we're about to look at something that I just think is wonderful for us. What I'm going to tease you a little bit. You got to come back to learn the answer to this question. When we abide in Christ, we do not sin. It says in 1 John 3, verse 4 and 5 and 6. Does that mean that I can go my Christian life and never sin? Yes. Yes, it does. Now that you're all perplexed, you're going to have to come back and I'll explain that. If you were told that you could live the whole rest of your Christian life without sinning again, what would that do? Would it change you? If you want the answer to that, you got to come back next week. But one of the things that I want to point us to as we close is this. There's a pastor whose name is Gordon, and he was talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in lives and in churches today. And he's a Boston pastor, and he had this dream. And I want to read to you as he talks about this dream. And he says this: it was a dream that he had on a Saturday night before he went to bed, weary from preparing for the next day Sunday sermon. Listen to his words. I was in the pulpit in this dream and ready to begin my sermon when a stranger entered the church and passed down the aisle, looking first to the left side,
and then to the right. He proceeded nearly halfway up the aisle when a gentleman offered him a place in his pew and was quietly accepted. Immediately I began my sermon. My attention became riveted on this hearer. And if I would avert my eyes from him for a moment, they would instinctively return to him, so that he held my attention rather than I held his till the discourse of my sermon ended. To myself, I constantly said, "Who can this stranger be?" And mentally resolved to find out after the benediction, and he departed the congregation as the congregation was filing out. And before I could reach the visitor, he had left. The gentleman who sat next to him remained behind, and approaching him with eagerness, I said, "Who was that? Can you tell me who the stranger was that sat in the pew next to you?" And he said, in a matter-of-fact course, "Why, Pastor, shame on you. You know that was Jesus of Nazareth." Dr. Gordon awoke with a start and realized that Christ is the unseen presence in the gathering of his people. That's why we learn to abide. Gordon immediately began thinking about the relationship between Christ and the Holy Spirit. And on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus told his followers, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another comforter, literally someone to come alongside you and help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You will know him, and he will live in you, and he will not leave you as orphans." Gordon says, "As truly as Christ went up, the Holy Spirit came down." And Gordon in his book says, "The one took his place at the Father's right hand," that's Christ in heaven, "the other took his seat in the church pew every Sunday morning on earth." Isn't it incredible to consider, when we go to church, we get so frustrated with other Christians, or we get so grandiosed in our minds. We think, "Well, they don't have it as bad as I have it, or I don't need them. I've been hurt too many times. I'm just going to push myself away. I'm going to do this alone. Me and God, we're Lone Rangers, and we're going to do it." But being a part of the vine means that you are, like it or not, in the group of grapes that are right here. Sometimes we're more like porcupines because we're in the cold and we're trying to hug each other and poke. Instead, we need to see ourselves as being grapes that when we pull together, even through the hard times, there are going to be times where we get crushed. Our feelings are going to get hurt. We're going to get discouraged. And we're not going to always feel that even the believers love us. But that's not to force us away and say, "I don't want to be here." It's to remember that God brings us together as a group so he can crush us to make the beautiful wine of our lives to be sweeter, to grow together, to intermix, to take out the things and the problems and the hurts and the worries and the fears. When you come to church, why do you come? Have you ever thought of, if somebody were to ask you out there, "Why do you go to church?" To say, "Because I'm in Jesus' presence. That's why I go to church." You don't go to church because that person didn't say hello to you or pat you on the back or make you feel good. No, you go to church because this is where God's people are gathered, and God inhabits the praise of his people. So, Father, as we close today and continue next week, help us to delight in your closeness. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here. Help us abide in your power and stay connected to you. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit not to be shocked or surprised that you tell us to die to ourselves. Father, help us to abide closer in you and bring us closer to you. Believer, if you want to fully abide, prepare yourself by dying to yourself, asking the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to work through your life, so that you are ready for his ingathering in the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Waking breath for my daily. Gracious Father, thank you so much for our worship today. Father, we can sense your presence, not because we've made it come, but because you've always been here. We praise you and thank you for the day that you've given to us. Bless our time of fellowship afterwards. I know we have a fellowship. Father, I pray that you would help us to stay close together and abide in you. And Father, help us depend upon you because we need you so much in our lives. Draw us nearer to you. Get us excited for the coming of Christ. May every thought that we have today, before our feet hit that floor and step out of bed, may we think, Lord, are you coming today? And if you're coming today, help me to abide in you and do the things I know I should do. Amen. You're dismissed.